Hey, how many of you agree with me when I say this, that beauty is inspiring? Anybody agree with me? Beauty is inspiring. Last week I shared this quote, and the quote was this. It was that you can argue with ideas, but you can't argue with beauty. And the philosopher who shares that has written a lot on the role of beauty and how beauty is a very inspiring concept, and I really believe it. I think beauty is very inspiring, and when we see beautiful pictures or images that we find beauty or stories that are beautiful, we can't help but be like attracted to it. Are you with me? So last night we were driving home, and I was thinking about this, and I thought of this movie that I have found to be extremely beautiful. It's just one of the most beautiful stories out there, and so I want to talk to you about it, but I need all of you men not to take my man card right now, okay? Will you promise to do that, men? Please, no, you're not even. You guys are like, no, we're going to wait. Well, thank you. So I'm driving. I'm like, all right. So we get home, and I'm like, all right, get a bottle of wine. Let's cut some cheese up. And we sit down on the couch, and we put on The Notebook. You guys ever seen that movie? Because you need to, okay? It's like this really, you know, some of you guys are like, whoa, we're leaving. This is like the last time. Okay, so we're watching this movie, and it's called The Notebook, and it's basically a love story. If you haven't watched it, you should watch it if you are into romantic movies. I'm into them because I'm married, and my wife likes them, therefore I have to like them. You get what I'm saying? So we're watching The Notebook, and it's just this beautiful picture about love and how these two people like eventually commit themselves forever, and then they grow old together, and you know they experience some major challenges physically, but yet the husband is just committed to his wife, and I'm like, that's me, Don. That's me. But anyway, it's this beautiful picture. So we're watching it, but every time it gets to this part of the movie when you have like it revealed how much love they have, it's like there's this quote, and then their faces are shown, and then what happens is like, feel it. And it starts to come up, and it's like, you're like, I'm not going to cry. You know, and like you're like, I'm not. And then it like, do you know what I'm talking about? Like these beautiful stories, and then they get to your eyes, and then the tear comes, and you're like, and then I just get up and do push-ups really quick. I'm like 10. I'm like, all right, good, you know. Pass the cheese and the wine, please. But, so we watched that, and as we were watching it, though, I just was like reminded again, and part of the reason of watching it is because I wanted my heart to be stirred by something really beautiful once again, to be able to again tell you how inspiring beauty is for us as human beings. Like when we see stories that are truly remarkably beautiful, we can't help but buy in. And so obviously we could springboard off of that and talk about the story of God and how beautiful it is that God has initiated a plan of redemption and is eagerly seeking after our hearts so that he may be known. That's a beautiful story, amen? Totally beautiful. I also want us to talk about it in the light of the church, though. Because I have this thing about the church, and I've shared this many times, where having grown up in the church my entire life and been a pastor for almost 20 years, there's things about church that aren't so beautiful. There are things that you face within the church community that can be really frustrating. Can I get an amen? Like, there just are. I mean, you have people that you meet, and you're like, man, I don't like that person, and they don't like you. And then it's like not a beautiful story, right? But I do believe that there is a vision for the church that buys into the beauty of the church if we just spend some time thinking about it. And so what we're doing for this month is we're spending time talking about the church, and we're exploring some of the metaphors that can be used to describe what the church is. Because that's one of the questions I get from people all the time that don't come to church. They want to know like what we do and what we believe and like what church actually is. In fact, I was sharing this morning with somebody. I had this conversation recently with somebody who was like, hey, I want to come check out your church. And I was like, we'd love to have you. And they're like, so like, do you like just talk about hell the whole time and tell me when I'm going to go? And I was like, I hadn't considered that, but now that you mention it, maybe we'll do that when you come. Like that might be a fun exercise of, I'm kidding. But like people outside of the church, they have these assumptions about what the church is like, right? I mean, they like think we're judgmental, that we, you know, there's a lot of things. I go on. There's like lots of books that have been written on that. But I do think, though, if we can get a good picture of what the church should be and have a vision for where we're headed, we might become what our goal actually is. And so we see in Scripture, this is where I want to build off of Scripture. We see in Scripture numerous illustrations, metaphors, images that the Bible calls us to look at the church through. Like, and then what we had is 2 weeks ago, Pastor Wes got up here and talked to us about how the church is a hospital. It is a place where people experience healing. We're being healed together, all these different aspects of that. And then last week, we looked at the idea about how the church is a garden. It's a vineyard. It's a beautiful garden, or it can be a beautiful vineyard. And we're basing this off of this reality, though, that if you look at Scripture, you'll actually find, according to certain biblical scholars, over 98 different illustrations or images for what the church is. There's all these different metaphors in the Bible. And there's this scholar, John McVay, has written a great essay on that. And he identifies all 98 of them. But then what he does is he takes all 98 and he filters them through these five different, topical outlines. So there's the corporal, the church is the body of Christ. Architectural, the church is a temple, or it's the building of God. There's agricultural, like last week, it's a vineyard, a plant, etc. There's martial, the church is an army that's pushing back against the gates of hell or the armies of darkness. And then finally, it's a family or marital thing, where we are the family of God, or we are married, we are the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. So these are really, I think, beautiful images. And what I want to do this morning, though, is explore other aspects of what the church can be. Because I actually think that the Holy Spirit can spark our imagination in such a way that we see other examples in our lives and in our world that point us to the church. And here's an example of what I mean by that. So I was talking to a friend who's involved in the Narcotics Anonymous organization. And so there's groups like NA or AA or Celebrate Recovery, right? That these organizations exist to help people to overcome the substance abuse that they're involved in. And so this person was just telling me, and this was like a matter-of-fact statement. They were like, yeah, so, you know, a couple, how long ago it was, but, you know, like 20 years ago when I first got on this, we had this person that was part of our NA group for a year, and they were growing. They had been sober for like 15 months, and it was like really awesome, blah, blah, blah. And I've heard this story, by the way, multiple times from multiple people involved in this type of organization. But this person was doing really well, and then something tragic happened in their life, and immediately they went right back to the previous alcohol and drug abuse that they had been doing. So they actually left the area. No one saw them in their meetings for like 3 or 4 weeks. Like, they were totally not there. And so I was like, oh, that's a bummer. And I was like thinking about how when that happens in our circles, oftentimes we're like, well, maybe they just moved, and we don't even ask anything else. Like, oh, well, hopefully they come back someday. Right? I mean, okay, you with me? Good. So then they're like, well, what we did is we actually located them using tracking, I don't even know how to do it, phones or whatever, and they found out where this person was holed up. They went there, met them, loved on them, and were able to help them to get back into their NA group. And so that was like a long time ago, and they've been great ever since. And I was inspired by that because I think that is a beautiful picture about the type of commitment that people should have towards others. Amen? With me? All right. So I've been thinking about that. Like, there's all these different metaphors. So this morning, what is the metaphor that we're going to explore? What's a beautiful picture that can inspire our hearts to see the value of the church? Because I think we're called to love the church. And I want to look at two passages of Scripture really quickly and then go from there. So Jesus says this in Matthew 16. He says, I will build my church. He says, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And then another passage in Ephesians, Paul then says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church. Everybody see that? Like, church leaders that are gifted to the church are not called to do all the works of ministry. They're actually called to equip you to do the works of ministry and to build up the church. Jesus says he's going to build up his church. How does he build up his church? He gifts the church with people who equip them, who therefore do that. Amen? You with me? Okay. So then he says this. He says, to build up the church, the body of Christ, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So there's this call to unity within this passage of Scripture. So as I read this passage of Scripture, I'm inclined to ask these questions. I'm inclined to say, well, what type of church is Jesus building? And how does he do it? How does Jesus build up the church? And these are questions and thoughts I've been, you know, exploring and wrestling with for almost 20 years as I've been in church ministry circles, because I really want to see Jesus build his church. Amen? Anybody else want to see that? I want to see him do that, and I want to know how he does it, and I want to know how I can be a part of that. I had this interesting experience 2 weeks ago. I'm in Minnesota, and last October, I got a chance to be a part of the Catholic Evangelical Dialogue, which is basically a bunch of Catholic theologians and a bunch of evangelical theologians that met together to talk about theology and explore ways that we can work together. And so I went to represent the Vineyard, and as I was there, I started to develop these friendships with some of the Catholic theologians. So I'm in Minnesota on a vacation, and I thought, hey, my friend is actually a teacher, a professor at the seminary here. I'd love to get together with him. So I sent him an email, like, hey, would you like to get together? He's like, absolutely. So we get together for lunch, which actually turned into like lunch dinner. It was a really long meeting. And he said something to me about the differences between our church traditions that I found interesting. He said, you know, in the Catholic tradition, we are really, really good at building buildings. Our church buildings are absolutely beautiful. We're not so great as of late with building people. And then I said to him, I was like, I don't think that's just a Catholic problem. I think that all of us have to wrestle with that. There's a lot of Protestants that have really nice buildings, but not so great at investing in people. Amen? Like, that's just reality. And so we had this great conversation, but it sparked something in my mind about that idea of building people and investing in people, and that if we have a vision for what Jesus is saying, that he's going to build his church, what he's talking about is he's building his community of people into the community of the kingdom. And so I want to just explore that a little bit this morning. But let's back up. 2 months ago, I get to go to England and France. I get invited to go there. I was working with some Vineyard churches, and it was awesome. I spent time coaching and training and preaching and all this stuff. But the best part for me was that I got to bring my 12-year-old daughter, McKenna. And McKenna is like, just was so happy because she's always wanted to go to France. In fact, I just gave her dreams. Now she doesn't have to have a wedding from me. I was like, I took you to France, so wedding's on you. But while we're there, we got to, you know, see all these different sites, and it's just absolutely beautiful. We went to see the Tower of London. We went to see Big Ben, Westminster Abbey, all these really, you know, famous places that we all probably have seen on TV. But when we were there, one of the things that I enjoyed the most was actually going to these historical sites. And the reason why I love doing that is because I believe with all of my heart that history matters immensely. Did you know that our faith, as followers of Jesus, our faith is rooted in a historical event that happened nearly 2,000 years ago? Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ man, was born, actually became a human being, lived a perfectly sinless life for 30 plus years, was crucified on a cross, and then powerfully raised from the dead. It's a historical fact. Like, it's absolutely important that we see historical things as mattering, especially when we are engaging with skeptics and doubters or non-followers of Jesus who have questions. We should not view questions as an enemy to faith, amen? Like, we need to be able to engage those things. So I love historical places, and so one of my favorite historical sites while we were there, we're visiting all these different places, was this place called St. Paul's Cathedral, and it's in London. And so here's just a couple pictures. It's this huge, huge building, absolutely beautiful. I mean, you can fit just tons of people in there. There's locations all over this cathedral for worship, and we're, you know, walking around. And what's really cool about this cathedral is that in this location, there has been Christian worship for over 1,400 years. 1,400 years. In the United States, my experience is that when we find something that's 110 years old, we want to tear it down and build something else. Like, they have just a value for the architecture and the age, and it was absolutely beautiful to see. But while we were walking through St. Paul's Cathedral, I was walking with my friend Lynn Bernhope, who's one of the pastors at the church I was at. And she leaned over and said to me, she's like, hey, do you know what image this church is built in? And I was like, no, what is it? And she says, it's actually built in the shape of the cross. And so I look up, and so here's a picture, a floor plan from the top. If you look at, so the right is the top and the left is the bottom, you can see this image of the cross, right? Or maybe this image right here is a little bit better where you can see it there. So all of these cathedrals in the Anglican Communion, the Church of England, are all built like crosses. And I'm like, man, this is beautiful. And she's, you know, we're just walking through it, and you know, you're not supposed to take pictures there, so I'm doing things like, you know, I'm like, you know, and I know that's terrible, but I was like blown away by the beauty in this building. And so I'm walking with her, and then she says to me, she leans over, and she says, "Hey, if look up at the nave." And I'm American, so I was like, "Nave? What's a nave? Anybody know what a nave is?" I was like, "That's a weird word." But you know, when you're with British people, you just gotta go with it, like you know. You're like, "Oh, look up at the nave. Yeah, it's beautiful." You know, then what is that? She's like, "Oh, it's a ceiling." So I'm like, "Oh," and I look up, and this is what you see when you look up at the nave, the ceiling within this church. You have this image, and you can't really see it great there, but it's actually one narrow like tube, but it looks just like the bottom of a boat. So she says to me, she says, "Yeah, if you look up at the ceiling, the nave, you'll notice it looks just like the bottom of a boat." And it is, it's rounded. And it's one of the reasons why when you're in these old ancient buildings, if you're at the very front of the building, you can say a word and it just echoes all the way through and the singing is absolutely gorgeous. She says, it looks just like the bottom of a boat. And I was like, "Well, that's interesting." And she's like, "That's how they designed these churches. And the reason why they designed the churches that way is because when they had people standing to worship or sitting to worship and they were looking up to worship Jesus, they wanted people to know that we're all in this together. The whole entire point of it was to help people see that we are all in this together." And I'm hearing this and I just thought, man, that is a really beautiful image for us to think about the church. The church is a ship. And it kind of reminds me, I had this guy walk up to me and how many of you like dad jokes? Okay, so there's three of you that are, okay. Well, the rest of us will realize how dumb this joke is, but he walks up to me, he's like, "Hey, you want to know what they call it, a fellowship?" And I was like, "No." And he's like, "Well, it's a bunch of fellows in a ship." And I was like, "Didn't." No. But there is some truth to that. The church is a community of people, of peers who are on this journey, a pilgrimage, following Jesus together in a community, which we can call a ship. So this paints a beautiful picture for us in our understanding of the church. And so this morning, really briefly, I want to talk about how the church is a missional ship that is navigating toward the kingdom. I want to imagine us, the vineyard, our church. I want us to imagine for a minute that we are a ship. And I realize if you go outside and look at our building, we're more of an ark, and our building probably wouldn't float. But just for a minute here, imagine that we're a ship. And I want to answer two questions. I want us to think about what is a missional ship, and then how are we navigating, and how are we to navigate toward the kingdom of God? Because that is obviously kind of the lean that we have as a community. So let's think about this. A missional ship navigating toward the kingdom. We are, as I have articulated previously and I've said for 2 years straight, we are a church with a mission. We are invested in that mission. We believe with all of our hearts that we exist for a purpose. Amen? We actually matter to the city of Red Bluff. Like, God has called us to be here for a purpose. And our mission is something that we believe needs to be clearly explained and demonstrated and proclaimed. We believe that we are called to know Jesus and to make him known. Like, I am absolutely convinced that that is what God's mission is for us. Like, I've sold the farm for it, okay? And I know many of you have bought into that too, because when I'm like, "What's our mission?" Some of you are like, "Knowing Jesus and making him known." And I'm like, "I'm so excited that you know our mission. Could you be a little bit more excited about it, though? It's not very inspiring," all right? So anyway, we have a mission. We're very clear on that. But I think it's important to remember that our mission is not so narrowly communicated that it only means that people who are pastors or who are church leaders can participate in it. Amen? Let me say that again. Our mission is not so narrowly focused that the only way that you can participate in this mission that is God's mission is by becoming a pastor or leading in a church, right? Our mission is very broad. And here's what I mean by that, is that there are activities that we all participate in that can easily become part of God's mission. So like a couple examples for you. I believe that one of the most winsome ways to be a part of God's mission and to be knowing Jesus and making him known is for those of you who are parents that have kids, and if you work very hard to actually disciple your children to know Jesus and to also make Jesus known. Like, it's really, and if you're a parent, I mean, you all should be doing that. I just wanted to say this. It is not the primary responsibility of myself, Nikki, or this church to disciple your children. Amen? So, like, if you're not participating in that, maybe it's because you don't know how. Don't feel bad about that. But talk to myself, talk to Dawn, talk to Nikki. We would love to give you resources that you can actually use in your home to help your children grow in their faith. So parents are one easy way. We have teachers that go to this church, that live their lives engaged in our culture, who are being teachers for the kingdom. That's another way that you can make Jesus known. I think another example that I just was confronted with today. So I'm a pastor, but a lot of times people don't want to come and sit in my office and spill their beans to me, right? Because it's like going to the print. I don't like going to my office. I go in there and I'm like, man, I feel nervous right now. Like I'm about to get in trouble. You know, it's weird. But you want to know where people get pastored more often than probably anywhere else is at hairstylists and salons, right? Like, I don't know about you, but when I sit down and I get that cape on me, I'm like, I got to tell them everything about my life. I'm like, listen, I'm struggling with this, 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 and then it's like, you know, and then I'm like, and you can you scratch my head now? Because that's the best part of this haircut, right? But like, seriously, in that stylist seat, you have an opportunity to love Jesus and to make him known. Amen? Like, that's a powerful space. And so when we think about how we're all in this together, we're supposed to be in unity, not uniformity where we all dress the same and talk the same and look the same and think the same. It's unity about mission and unity about the kingdom of God, okay? And so rather than looking like all the same, we're called to participate in these missional activities. That's the word I like to use, activities for God's kingdom. Jesus says, I will build the church. The way that the church is built is by people in the church being equipped to be able to do the works of ministry and to build each other up. So some of the ways that that happens, the primary way that makes sense, I think, missionally, is all of you getting engaged in God's mission. Consider these activities. I mean, just for a minute here. Like, if it's all about preaching and church stuff, we are doomed to fail because that has such a little impact. But, like, if you're a business owner in this room and you do your business with Christian ethics, you can actually have a great impact for the kingdom. Like, real estate agents that are honest and don't lie and steal are doing God's kingdom work. Amen? Plus, it's really nice buying a house from somebody that's not stealing from you. I found out, right? It's like a good thing. Like, please don't steal from me. Serving the poor is a way of doing that. There's people in this church who I know for a fact are engaged in feeding the poor or serving the poor. I know people who have been driving on the road and see a family that is clearly homeless, pull over and say, how can we help you? And then go buy groceries for them and then put them up in a hotel for 3 or 4 days. I know other people who know that there's mentally ill people in our city who are unable mentally to understand how to get out of their homelessness. And so rather than just judging them as being people who won't work, they actually go and track those people down and they bring meals to them. I mean, there's a lot of different ways that we can serve the poor, but that's an activity of the kingdom. Praying for people in your neighborhood. My wife, Dawn, is so good at this. If she finds out somebody has a need, she's always like, I'd like to pray for you right now, or how can I pray for you later? That's what she does. Pursuing God's justice for those who are marginalized or oppressed is part of God's kingdom. It's the missional activities. And so here's what I want us to realize. So I'm saying missional, we want to be a missional ship. We're in a boat together for a purpose, right? We want to know Jesus and make him known, but we're navigating towards something. And what I'm telling you is, as a church, we're navigating toward the kingdom of God. That's the direction that we're headed as a community. That's the direction that I'm encouraging you and calling you to look toward. We're looking to the kingdom. Jesus himself says in Matthew 6:33, he says, seek the kingdom of God first, right? Seek the kingdom of God above all else. It has preeminence. It's the primary governmental organization that we are under. Like, I love being an American, absolutely, but my allegiance ultimately is not to the United States, but it's to Jesus and his kingdom. Amen? Like, that's where our allegiance is. He says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. I think there's a lot of people in the world who have a lot of needs, and it's true that sometimes the needs that we think we have, we actually don't need. Amen? But I think there's a lot of people in our world who have needs, and the reason why we're not getting those needs is because we're not prioritizing God's kingdom. And we're not living our lives in a way that is actually pleasing to him and healthy for us and for our own good. And so we really want to do that. In fact, right before we end, I want to throw this out there. In the book of Jude, Jude is writing to the church, and it's kind of towards the end of the first century, and he's saying, listen, there are false teachers out there that are going to try to come into the church community, and they're going to lead you astray with false teachings and sinful practices. And he says, you need to avoid those teachings and those ideas and practices, because those things will shipwreck the church. He uses that word, shipwreck. And that's why I think ship is a biblical metaphor for describing who and what we are. And so we got to avoid the shipwrecks. And the way that we avoid the shipwrecks is to center and reorient our lives around King Jesus and his kingdom. If we center ourselves on those ideas, the person of Jesus and his kingdom, we're going to avoid being shipwrecked a lot easier than other communities that don't do that. Amen? Does that make sense? All right, let's stand up together. And we have just a couple minutes here. We'd like to create some space to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us this morning. Is that cool? You guys are okay with that? Because I actually think that the Holy Spirit wants to do some healing this morning in our community, in this room. So Scott's going to come up and just play quietly behind us, but let's do this. If you're comfortable with this, let's just close our eyes right now, and if that helps you, again, it's not like some secret silver bullet that if you do it, automatically something happens, but if it would help you to center yourself and on Jesus and to be able to kind of like focus on the kingdom, I'd love to encourage you to close your eyes right now, and let's just create some space for God right now. We just pray right now, come Holy Spirit. Spirit of Jesus, we ask for you to be present with us right now. And once again, we pray that prayer, come Lord, not because we don't know that you have promised to always be with us, that you indwell your people, but we pray this prayer, come Holy Spirit, because we want to receive your work. We want you to be active in our gathering right now. And we believe as a community that you are not some distant, passive God, but that you are actually involved in every affair of our lives. So come, Holy Spirit. What would you like to bring into this community? What would you like to heal? What would you like to encourage? What would you like to inspire now? So just with everybody being able to doing whatever it is that helps you focus on the Lord, I want to say this. You know, as a church, we believe that prayer matters. And I have experienced personally, and many other people in this room have experienced personally, the power of prayer and how God sometimes, he might be stirring something in your heart and you want to experience God's presence and power. And the way that God wants to do that is by you receiving prayer from other people. So in a moment, we're going to actually create some space where if you want prayer, we would love to invite you to come forward in a moment. And there's people here, we'd love to pray for you. I would love to pray for you. But I want to say this. There's a couple things that I really felt like God wanted to do this morning for some people here. And the first thing is this, and this is maybe for more than just one or two, but I felt like the Lord was saying during music that, during our previous singing, that some of you really struggle with this idea of God being transcendent. He's so deeply transcendent, so greater and bigger, and that he's so distant and far away that it's hard to actually think of God in relational terms to where he's actually imminently near to us. And so if you're here this morning and you would say, yeah, I struggle with that. I feel like God is so big and he just doesn't have time for little old me. And you struggle with the idea of actually having a connected relationship with God through Jesus. If you're here this morning, we would love to pray for you. So that's one thing. And so if that's you, we would love to pray for you in a minute. Another thing is I felt like the Lord was saying that there's a number of people in this room who have been experiencing betrayal, or you feel betrayed, and it's been like weighing on you, and you just want to turn that over to the Lord and have him bring some healing in that aspect. I think there's a couple of you that also have the feeling of frustration. Like you're just frustrated in life, whether it's, you know, in work or relationships or even frustration with God. Like you just can't get past a certain thing. And it's almost like you feel like you're not getting anywhere and your wheels are spinning and you're not moving forward. And then finally, I just felt like there's a number of people in this room that are experiencing just sadness. Like there's just a heaviness of sadness and grief that God would love to actually enter into that space with you and help bring some joy and some hope. And so if you're here this morning and any of those things connect with you, or maybe there's other things, maybe you like get prayer for physical healing or some other situation, we're just going to ask that if you feel led to get prayer, we would love to invite you to come forward right now.